today, as God can see. If all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee. Or present griefs we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget. For many joys await us yet, for you and me. If we could see beyond today, as God doth know, why dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow. And why the darkness leads to light, why dreary paths will soon grow bright. Someday life's wrongs will be made right, faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er, trust and obey. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way.
Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 8? Hebrews chapter 8. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the writer to the Hebrews is giving the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Salvation by grace and salvation by works. And he gives us four things that the New Covenant does that the Old Covenant, salvation by works, could never do. Look with me in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Now the old covenant could never do that. Secondly, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. If salvation by works, God would refuse to be our God, and we would be unable to be His people. But this is what the new covenant does. It makes Him our God for us. and we His people for Him. And here's the third thing in verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. And here's why this is true. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Knowing God. Now there is such an infinite difference between knowing about God and knowing God. It's light and it's darkness. Something the Old Testament could never do is cause a man to actually know the living God. Now, if salvation is by works, then knowing God is impossible. But hear the blessing of the new covenant, verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. It's not something of just giving the right information. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, I just read that passage of Scripture in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true and living God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, I want to say this with humility, and I want to say this inclusively, speaking for all of God's people. I know the living God. I know Him. That means I have a personal relationship with Him. I know Him, and I speak to Him, and He hears me. And He knows me, and He speaks to me from His Word, and I hear Him. I have a relationship with Him. There is communion. There is union. There is fellowship. There is friendship. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? And you know, I was actually thinking about this passage of Scripture. It's taken me, I think, 25 years or 27 years, or however long I've been preaching, to be able to preach a message like this. Because I can remember a time when I would have felt it's almost presumptuous for me to say I know God. But I can say I know God. And I say it with humility. But I say it really. I know the living God. I know Him. I know Him. Isn't that amazing? He knows me. Now there was a time when I did not know Him. Like it was said of Samuel. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. There was a time when I didn't know the Lord, but I know Him now. And this is a knowledge that we grow in. You get to know people better, don't you? You know, I know Lynn a whole lot better than I did 20 years ago. Your knowledge of someone, your understanding of that person grows and increases. And I know the Lord better now than I knew Him 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Now that can't be said of Him. He has always known me all the way through. But I have increased in the knowledge of the living God. Peter said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. Now, remember, to say I know Him doesn't simply mean I know stuff about Him and I know accurate data about Him. It means I know Him. I'm not name dropping. I know Him. The proof is that He knows me. He recognizes me. You know, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is, we know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Somebody says, now, I don't know that. Well, I do. I do. We know, don't we? We
know.
They may not,
but we do. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, received by the vain conversation, by tradition, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know that, don't you? You know the only way you're redeemed is by the blood of Christ. I don't have to convince you of that. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to convince you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. We know. Now, to say I know Him means my knowledge is not theoretical. It's experimental. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there's a knowledge of theory. There's a knowledge of speculation where you know some things, you memorize some things, you read them in a book, and you say, yeah, it says that. I agree. And here's an example. You take the doctrines of grace, or should be called the doctrine of Christ. I wish I could get that doctrines of grace out of my vocabulary and just call it the doctrine of Christ. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Now, anyone with some intelligence and the ability to read can read the Bible and say, yes, the Bible does in fact teach that. If you're open-minded to see what the Bible actually teaches, you'll be forced to conclude that is the teaching of the Bible. But do you know the devil knows that? Satan knows that. He's convinced of it. Don't you know that Satan's a Calvinist? I guarantee you he is. He's read the Bible a whole lot more than me or you have. And he knows what it says. That kind of knowledge. Well, I agree. The Bible teaches total depravity. I see that scripture. It teaches unconditional election. Teaches all these doctrines. I see that. I agree. The Bible actually teaches that. That is not saving faith. That's just a bare speculative knowledge. No different than devils believe. They can tell you all that stuff. That's speculative knowledge. And then there's experimental knowledge. Now, what do I mean by that? It's one thing to believe the Bible teaches the doctrine of total depravity. And it's another thing to believe that you yourself are totally depraved. And when you believe that, all the rest of the doctrine of the Scripture is obvious. You must believe that your only hope is that God elected a people and that Christ actually accomplished their salvation, that they will persevere all the way to the end. You learn by experience because God's taught you something. He's taught you who you are. He's taught you who He is. And really, what we believe is determined by who we believe. This is the issue, who. And it's not a what, it's a who. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Now, here's an example of what I'm talking about. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him, I know whom I have believed, it would be impossible for you to believe that He could die for you and pay for your sins and you end up in hell anyway. You couldn't believe anything like that. It'd be impossible. You believe that He must be successful. Whatever He does, it's Him that did it. That means it's going to be a success. You believe that from the very depths of your heart when the Lord has been your teacher. When you know somebody, you know what they're like. You know their attributes. If I know God, I know He's all powerful. I know He's sovereign. I know that whatever He wills, it must come to pass. What I believe is determined by who I believe. Now, here's my question. How can a sinful, short-sighted, insignificant man know the living God to where I really know Him? I don't mean just knowing stuff about Him, but I mean knowing Him, where I know Him and He knows me. And that's what I want. You know, Paul said, oh, that I might know Him. Paul, don't you already know Him? Yes, I do. But oh, that I might know Him. That's what I want. I want to know the living God. I want Jesus Christ to know me. Say, He's one of mine. I love that man. He's one of mine. That's what I want. I want to know. I want to walk with the living God. I know Him and He knows me. Now, how in the world can kind of insignificant, weak, short-sighted, sinful man actually know the living God? Now, there are three things that are essential for a man to know God. Here's the first thing. He's first got to know me. And really, that's what arrests him, not my knowledge of him, his knowledge of me. David said, "Thou knowest me." Secondly, that person is going to have to be made fit for God to have a relationship with him. God's not going to know someone if that person is not fit for fellowship and communion. That person is going to have to be made worthy of knowing God. And thirdly, he must be given the capacity to know him. In other words, God's got to give you a new heart that will know him, and then he's got to make himself known to you. How can you know me if I don't make myself known to you? The fact of the matter is you can't. You can guess things. You can speculate. You can say, "Well, here's what I think." But the only way you can really know what's in my heart, what's in my mind, is if I make it known. There's no other way of knowing. So the only way a man can know the living God is for God to first know that man. And for God to make that man worthy of a relationship. And to make that man have the capacity to have that relationship. Where I can actually know God. Where I know him. This immortal, invisible, all-powerful, spiritual God. The God who is a spirit. Every believer knows him. From the least to the greatest. Every believer knows the living God. And you know, this is so simple. He knew me in eternal election. I had personality before God then. I don't understand how that is. I can't remember when I was born. And I sure can't remember before then. But God knew me before. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now how that is, I don't understand. But it's so. I've always been, in that sense, in the mind of God. He knew me. And on the cross, he made me fit. He made me worthy of a relationship with him. You see, God's holy. Something's going to have to be done about my sin for him to actually know me. And that word "know," it means more than just knowing stuff about it. It means he has an intimate relationship with. Adam knew Eve. That didn't mean he knew what her name was. It meant that he had an intimate relationship with her as a man and a wife. That's, this thing of knowledge is not just knowing stuff. It's a relationship. He made me fit for this relationship. And then in the new birth, he gave me the capacity to actually know the living God. And he made himself known to me in the new birth. Now, for me to know him, let's consider these three things. For me to know him, he must first know me. Let me show you a scripture in Galatians 4. Would you turn with me there, Galatians 4? Verse 9. "But now, after that you have known God," or rather, and so it's as if Paul says, scratch that. Scratch that. Yeah, we know him, but we don't know him very well. Rather, "But now after that you've known God," or rather are what? "Known of God. How turn you again to these weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage?" What did he say to Jeremiah? I've already quoted it once before. "I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee." Now, he does not know all men in that sense. Remember his words to that crowd in Matthew chapter 7 who claimed such big things? "Why, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, and in your name we've cast out devils, and in your name have we done many wonderful works." And you know what the Lord said to them? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Never, not before time again, not now. Now, he knew exactly who they were, and he knew all about them. But he never knew him in this sense. He said, I never knew you. I never recognized you as one of mine. It never happened. But there are some people that he has always known. The ones spoken of in Jeremiah 31 verse 3 when he said, Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that had no beginning and that will have no end. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The same ones of whom the Lord said, You've been with me from the beginning, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's another great mystery. I don't understand how it works, but I've always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always been united to Him. And the reason the Lord knew me, because I was in Him. And I've always had personality before God because I was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always known me. We love Him just as we love Him because He first loved us. We know Him because He first knew us, whom He did foreknow. Remember, foreknowledge is not about events. Somebody says God foreknew that would happen. Well, of course He did. He ordained for it to happen. He obviously knows what happened, but that's all the foreknowledge is about. It doesn't say what He foreknew. It says whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what divine election is all about. Him knowing me beforehand. For the children, Romans 9:11. Being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, listen to this, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. For me to know God, God must first know me. Now for me to actually know God, He's going to have to make me worthy of a relationship with Him. He's going to make me worthy, fit for a relationship with Him. And that's precisely what the Lord did on the cross. Now turn back to our text in Hebrews chapter 8. And this comforts me so much because You to make the claim of knowing God, you know, a lot of people make that claim. I'm claiming to know God. Well, what gives me some assurance that He'll know me in return? And that He can embrace me and that He can have a relationship with me? Now let's read verses 11 and 12 together. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And here's why. For I will be merciful. The word is actually propitious. I'll remove my reason for anger through the blood of my dear Son. That's what that means. I will. Here's why they're going to know me. Because I'm going to be propitious for them. I'm going to remove my reason for anger. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And That is one of the most glorious things to think about, the fact that I remember my sins. The ones I know about. Most of them I don't even know about. But I remember a lot of them. But you know God doesn't. And there's a reason He doesn't. It's not because He's got a short memory like me. It's because there's nothing there to remember. He propitiated those sins. He put them away. And when God sees me, He sees one as worthy, fit for a relationship with Him. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet. Not He will make us meet, but He hath made us meet right now to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not it's going to happen one of these days. It's already happened. I'm fit through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His work on the cross for me, through Him keeping the law for me, through Him being made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm fit. God sees me as worthy of a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can embrace me. He sees me as one who is worthy. And this is true of every believer, not just me.
I'm talking about every one of God's elect. They're beautiful to God. They're perfect to God. They're without sin before God because of the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been made fit. That scripture, Isaiah 53, by His knowledge. By His knowledge of me. By His knowledge, He knew me. Shall my righteous servant justify many? You understand that now? By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He knew me personally in eternity, and He knew me personally on the cross. When our Lord was hanging on that cross, He wasn't making a roll of the dice hoping some people ended up believing on Him. He had the names of His elect, like the high priest of old, engraven on His breast, written on His hands. He knew me. He knew me. He loved me. I was His. He was going to make sure that I was going to spend eternity with Him. He made me fit. He made me meet for a relationship of knowing Him. And because He knew me first, because He made me fit to know God, He's made Himself known to me. Now, what is the evidence for me to know Him? He must make Himself known to me. What is the evidence that somebody actually knows God? Now, you can't know me, like I said, unless I make myself known to you. And we can't know Him unless He reveals Himself. Turn to Matthew 11. This is the third thing. He's got to reveal Himself for me to know Him. He's got to make Himself known. And I can't know Him unless He gives me a nature that has the capacity to know Him. But look here in Matthew chapter 11. I love this passage of Scripture. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Now, before we go on reading, if it seems good in the Father's sight, it's good. It's good. We like it that way. You know, whatever the Lord does, that's the way I like it. Verse 27. Now look what He says. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. I'm so great, I'm so incomparably, incomprehensibly glorious that nobody can really know me except the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Now, in regeneration, in the new birth, He gives me a heart to know Him, to where I have the capacity to know Him. And when He gives me that new heart to know Him, you know what He does? He makes Himself known. And now I know Him. I know Him personally. He made Himself known to me, and I know Him personally. He made Himself known to me through His Word. He shows Himself. He reveals Himself. He reveals His character. He reveals His attributes. He reveals who He is in the gospel. And now I know Him. I've never seen Him, but I love Him. And I know Him. And I know when He's not being preached. You know, I take it personally. Listen to me real carefully. If you know somebody, and if something's said about that person that's contrary to the truth, you know it's wrong. And if you love that person, you take it personally. If you say something bad about Lynn, me and you are not going to be friends. I take it personally. She's my wife. She's my love. And if you say something bad about her, if you say something wrong about her, trouble's coming. Now, there's many people who, they can hear something contrary to the truth, and they wonder why people get so upset about it. And they think, it's doctrine. No, it's not. It's a person. It's personal. I take everything wrong said about my Lord, I take it
personally because I love him. He that does not hate the false does not love the true. Now you can just write that down. David said, I esteem all thy precepts and all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Those who know him, love him. You see, to know him is to love him. And to love him is to know him. Now, this is what is going on. We come to personally know his personality in the gospel. He reveals himself to us. Now, this is what's going on when he's our teacher. Look again at our text, verse 11. And thou shalt not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, what is the evidence that he's been my teacher? I've been taught. If he's my teacher, I've been taught. Well, I've not been taught, then he wasn't your teacher. Because anybody he teaches, they are taught. They're taught the truth. We know him who is the gospel. He teaches us who he is by his word. And we see. We see who he is. We see who we are. And we believe. When he teaches us, we believe the gospel. And it's not just facts. The words that he says. I love what he said. The words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. And we find his word spirit and we find his words life when he teaches us. It's not just information. It's life itself. His word. You know what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by what you think about his word. The things he said in this book. That's what reveals how we really feel about him. Look in John chapter 6. I want to look at a couple of scriptures on this. John 6. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, what's he do? He comes to me. Look at Isaiah 54 for a moment. Hold your finger in John. We're going to come back there, but I want you to look at this scripture. Isaiah 54. Verse 13, this is what this is a quotation from. And all thy children, Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And here's what is the consequence of his teaching. And great shall be the peace of thy children. That's one thing to say you got great peace, and it's another thing to have it. And now listen to me. Believing that Jesus Christ himself is my righteousness before God, I have great peace. I'm not afraid to face judgment day. Believing that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ actually makes me clean before God, I have great peace. This is not just talk. There's a true and a real peace from believing the gospel. We read in Romans 15:13 of the joy and the peace of believing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when God teaches. Look in John chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Look in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not
because you're not of my sheep. And here's the way the world reads that. You're not my sheep because you don't believe. But that's not what the Lord says. He says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now we know the Lord personally. And the reason we know Him personally is because He knows us personally. He foreknew me. He knew me beforehand. He made me fit to know Him. He made me worthy of a relationship with Him where I can be called His friend, His love, His wife, His bride, someone fit for a relationship. And He gave me the capacity to know Him in the new birth. And He made Himself known to me. And because He's made Himself known, we know Him. You shall know the truth. And that's not talking about you'll know accurate information. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Isn't He the truth? You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. That's not saying your knowing of the truth makes you free or your knowledge of the truth. The truth Himself is the one who makes you free. And the Old Testament could never bring on this personal relationship with the living God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Now, it's one thing to say we know Him. A lot of people say that. If a man say he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness, he's a liar. That's what the Scripture says. What is the evidence that we really know Him? And I'm not talking about trying to figure out the evidence of whether you really know Him. I'm talking about what scriptural evidence is there that I really know Him. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. Now, doesn't that pique your interest? Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The commandment of the gospel. Now, before we go on, let's look over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, do you do that? Do you believe on the name of Christ? Do you believe that the name of Christ is what brings you into heaven? You believe that? Are you relying on the name of Christ to bring you into glory and you have no other hope? And here's this other commandment. We love one another. We love one another that's not just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. We actually love one another. It's not admiring His commandments. It's not knowing what they are. It's keeping them. And turn back to 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, we read, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. They'll do things like walk with God. They'll do things like they'll walk by faith. They'll do things like they'll love the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll seek to make their conversation, their conduct, their attitudes, their thoughts, everything they do to honor Him. That's what they who know their God will do. They do exploits.
And they will seek the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Now, do I fail? Of course I do. But I want to not sin. I want to honor Him in everything I do. That's what they know their God will do. They'll be strong. And they'll do exploits. Now, one last scripture. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In verse 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. I know why he must needs go through Samaria. One of his elect is there. And he's going to bring her to himself, to a saving knowledge of him. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman, that's about 12 noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. That's a gift. A free gift. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. You know what you'd do? If you knew, you'd ask. Now, that's what everybody does who knows Him. They start asking. They ask for that which they can't come up with themselves. You know what you ask for? What you can't get. It's got to be given to you. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of Him. And look what it says next. And He would have given thee living water. If you knew, here's what you'd do. You'd ask. And if He asked, you know what happens? He gives. The Lord Jesus Christ delights in saving sinners. He delights. And if you ask Him to save you, you know what He's going to do? He's going to save you. Now, I've talked to people before. I said, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? And they replied, many times, but He hadn't done it. You know what my reply to them is? I don't believe you. You've never asked. You've made bargained. You've probably tried to strike a deal with God, but He's not going to pay attention to that. But if you ever ask for mercy, pure, free mercy, if you ever ask Him to do something for you, He'll do it. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened to him. What a blessing to know the living God in the person of His blessed Son. To know Him so that here's what'll prove whether or not you really know Him. On Judgment Day, you'll say, I know Him. If He does that, you'll know Him. Let's pray.